Genesis chapter 6, I'll start reading in verse 5, and you guys can follow along, and then we'll pray and we'll dive in. Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved man at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect. He was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, or your translation may say cypress wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion for which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, and lower second and third stories thou shalt make it. We'll stop there. And Lord, as we look at this passage, a familiar one that probably every single person in here is familiar with, Lord. But Father, I would ask that you would give us a fresh understanding, Lord, and a personal application. May your Holy Spirit take the words off the paper and massage them into our hearts, God. That we would walk and be and do the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Noah's Ark. I've been ruined by this movie. You see, every time I hear Noah's Ark, my mind immediately flashes to that classic movie, that cinematic masterpiece, The Muppets from Space. Don't tell me you haven't seen The Muppets from Space. It's great. And maybe you remember in that classic feature film, the opening scene there, Noah. And he's ushering kind of all the animals up through the door, you know, and the rain clouds are rolling in, and the back of the line, here comes Gonzo. And Noah looks at Gonzo and says, what are you anyway? Shoves him out of the way, shuts the door, and he's pounding on the door, you know, let me in. And then Gonzo wakes up, and it's a reoccurring nightmare that he has, you know. That would be pretty bad news, you know, if Noah didn't let you on the boat. That would have been bad. But I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of Noah and the ark, but it's a classic story. It's not really a story. It's a historical account. There are those who would want to myth-defy it, you know, call it a myth or say that it's just legend or whatever. It's interesting to me that around the world in every culture that there's a story of a worldwide flood. If you look deep enough in their culture, I find that fascinating. But the flood, Noah and the ark, great story. And it's one that we all know well, but I think this morning as we look at it, we'll find that there's some interesting things that maybe we haven't seen in a while or that we can be reminded of. And I'll tell you, Noah's a pretty important thing in the Bible. I don't know if you know this. In fact, last night I was having coffee with my wife. We went out and we're talking and stuff. And we were talking about the sermon, and I said, you know, I'm struggling because I don't know where to go with the whole Noah's Ark thing, because, man, it's such a huge account in the Bible. Did you know Noah is mentioned over 50 times in the Bible in 9 different books? There's a lot of references to Noah. It would be real hard to sum up the whole story of Noah's Ark this morning in one, you know, inclusive study. So I'm not going to attempt that. We'll try that more on the Thursday nights. This Thursday night, we'll get in and we'll see how far we get. We may get all three chapters of the story. We may not. I noticed I did three chapters last Thursday and I was losing some people there. But we'll go as far as we can. But all that to say is Noah's Ark, it's like a lot of the other stories, kind of like Cain and Abel. Remember we talked about that. How everybody knows the story of Cain and Abel, but the closer you look, there's a lot of detail in these stories. There's a lot of things to draw from them. And I think that there's actually a very good reason why God in his sovereignty had Noah referenced 50 times in 9 different books in the Bible. I find it interesting because there's some real important things, I think, that are being said in the story. Did I just say Astoria? In the story of... It's not even third service, and I'm tripping over my words. You guys should come to third service once in a while. Nobody understands anything I say. Anyway, in the story of Noah's Ark, there are some real important things, some real important pictures that are being painted for us. And so we're going to look at those. Before we do, I just wanted to take a little bit of time and set the stage, kind of remind us of what's going on and what's the setting of the story and all the rest. It's hard to believe. For me, that we're only 6 chapters into the Bible and God's already saying, do over, you know, scratch. We're going to have to start over, kill them all, you know. It's amazing to me how bad things have gotten in only 6 chapters, 5 chapters, you know, in the Bible. I think, you know, it was just a couple of chapters ago, you know, that God created man and woman. And that's when things, no, I'm just kidding. God created man and woman in the Garden of Eden, and it was perfect. You know, this paradise, and truly, it probably was a tropical paradise on earth. And we've talked about it before, but there's many who believe, and there's good reason for it, that around the earth in the original creation, that there would have been this water canopy. God, it says that God separated the waters, that there was a firmament, an expansion between the waters. And it's very possible, if not probable, that there was some kind of water vapor covering around the earth and its atmosphere. And you say, well, what does that do? Well, a few things would happen if that is the case. One, it would act as a perfect filtration system from any harmful radioactive or any kind of, you know, the ozone stuff and the, what do they call those little things that shoot through the universe? And all those things, man. This water canopy would have been a great filter for that. Not only that, it would have acted as a greenhouse effect on the earth and therefore would have made things truly a tropical paradise. And so here's Adam and Eve in a tropical paradise, you know, just chilling and eating stuff and hanging out. And then comes chapter 3 and the fall of man and sin. And now, a few hundred years later, it's at the point where it says this in verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. What a description. What a description. Let's break that down a little bit. It says this, every, first of all, every means every. Every imagination. The word imagination there is interesting. It literally means framework. The framework, or if you would, the frame of mind of man and woman and everybody was what? And it goes on to say, and the thoughts thereof, the word thoughts there, the word simply means purposes and plans. The framework and the purposes of people's heart and their plans and their mind were what? Evil. How often? Continually. All the time. In other words, they were rotten. And that's a great description because later on it goes down here in verse 12 and God says that it was that the man was corrupt upon the earth. The word corrupt there literally means rotten. It means something that was good and went bad. You know, like a fruit. A fruit can be the most wonderful, beautiful, tasty, greatest thing in the world. You know what's really bad is if you go to my house right now, and I have this extra refrigerator in my garage that we never use, we never look in it. And I think sometime right after this summer, we put some oranges in there. Do you know what's still in my refrigerator at home? Those oranges, and it's not good. It's not a good smell. You don't want to open that refrigerator. And none of us are brave enough to go clean the thing out. You know what I mean? And so things, it's gone rotten. And that's exactly what happened to mankind. It started out great. It started out really good. God said, it's very good. And yet it went rotten because of what? Sin. Sin ruins everything. Sin kills. And so now the world is at this point where it's absolutely decayed. It's absolutely at the point where the only thing that is going on is man's heart is completely, the purposes of his heart, the thoughts and imaginations of his mind are completely evil all the time. Sounds a lot like here, now, the world that we live in, the society that we're dwelling in. It goes on to say that it was full of violence and it was immoral and all the rest, and it was a bad, bad, bad scene. So, what happens? God says it repented him, that he even created man. Now that's a tricky passage right there, and we'll deal with that on Thursday night so that I can get out of it this morning. But it goes on to say that God goes on to tell Noah, he says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to kill everybody. I'm going to kill everything. Have you ever wondered, by the way, honestly, when you read the Bible, has it ever shocked you when God says stuff like, I'm going to kill everybody? I know people that say they don't believe in God for verses like this. It's not really the reason. It's just a cop out. But what about when God told them to go into Canaan and kill every man and woman and child and their cows and their pets and their, kill them all? Have you ever just for a moment thought, God, isn't that a bit harsh? You know, isn't that a bit mean? Or, and a lot of people have this misunderstood idea of God's character because of verses like that, where, well, what kind of God of love would say, go and kill everybody? If God is a God of love. And they start making statements like, in the Old Testament, God was a God of wrath. And in the New Testament, God was a God of love. No, God's been the same God since day one that God was around, which was forever. Well, what's the deal? What is the deal? God is a God of love. And here's the thing. It's not that God is angry or mean or mad in ordering the destruction of mankind. I believe it's because he's merciful and loving and gracious. What? He's merciful, loving, and gracious, so he's going to drown everybody? Yeah. I think of it this way. If at my house over there on Cedar Court, a dog got loose that had rabies and was mad and foaming at the mouth, and in my front yard, as a father, what would be the most loving thing to do? Would it be to say, poochie, poochie, you know, and come on in the house, honey. Let's play. You want to play with Pacha, you know, and my kids and stuff? Or would it be the most merciful thing for me to do is call Greg Evers to come over and take care of it? He's my neighbor. It would be the most merciful thing to do is to cure it of its lead deficiency. The most merciful thing to do for that dog would be to put it down. It's merciful. Why? Because the dog is going to die anyway. And it's now it's just suffering. And number two is that it's threatening my kids. And in a very real way, that's exactly the condition of mankind at this point. They're so infected with sin. And God, knowing all, says, you're going to die anyway. And you know what? Now you're just infecting everything else that has the possibility of being good. So the most merciful thing to do is for me, basically, to put you out of your misery and to protect in the process. See, we got the wrong idea of God. We think he's this mean, vengeful, you know, killjoy. And the waters came down and the flood. Man, that was, hey, that was supposed to wait for a couple minutes. I'm not even at that part of the story yet. Yeah. We're going to have a work party here at the church. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, moving right along. Thanks, Dave. That was, I wish it would have happened right when I got into the flood part. That would have been classic. Anyways, the condition of the earth was absolutely rancid, rotten at this point. So God says, I'm going to have you build an ark. And so he comes upon Noah. And Noah, he's an awesome guy. And we're going to talk about him in a little bit. But notice, Noah was a just man. That means righteous. And that speaks of his standing before God. He was righteous and he was perfect. The word perfect means blameless. It has to do with not his standing before God so much, but his relationship with his fellow man. And Noah was a great guy, you know, and he was walking with the Lord, we're told there. Well, God says to Noah, I want you to make an ark out of gopher wood. Now, we're not sure what kind of wood gopher wood is. It's very possible that it's cypress wood. And if that's the case, it's a very strong, strong, hard wood that would be ideal. And it evidently is in that area. And it says this, that he told him to make an ark and to pitch it with pitch. I'll talk about that in a second. It's a very interesting verse. And he goes on to build this boat. Now, I don't know what kind of thoughts are conjured up in your mind when you think about the ark. But don't think of like the little boat that's painted on the, you know, mural in our nursery. Don't think about a chubby little boat, you know, with cute little curves and a little whimsical little thing. It was basically a big, huge floating box. It wasn't designed for navigating through the seas. It wasn't going to navigate anywhere. There was no propulsion. It wasn't going anywhere. All it had to do was float. That's the only purpose for the ark. And so many people have said, how in the world could all the animals in the world, you know, one of a pair of each animals, and actually there was more than that because, as we'll read, Noah brought on extras for sacrifices. How could all these animals exist on, no way. Well, check out the dimensions. The boat would have been, the ark would have been 450 feet long. That's big. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. That's huge. It was a big, huge boxcar. That's all it was, with three stories. In fact, I'll get some more dimensions for our study on Thursday night because there's a bunch of interesting facts and figures and dimensions about the ark. But something like 500 train boxcars could fit in the ark. This thing was massive and huge and it had all these rooms and compartments. And I don't know about you, but I get fascinated by that stuff, thinking about the time and the energy and just the smarts and the hard work there. Noah with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to build this monster boat, you know. In fact, they had a cable show called Monster Boat. Never mind. That was horrible. Anyway, they were building this boat. And it's fascinating to me because there's a really good reason to believe that we'll talk about on Thursday night that it's very probable that it took Noah probably about 120 years to build this boat. We're not talking a weekend project, you know, driving down to Home Depot and getting some lumber and whipping this thing together. He'd have to no doubt go out, cut the trees, cut the wood, prepare the wood, you know, put it together, you know, carry all the stuff, him and his, I mean, we're talking a huge, major feat with a small crew, him and his family. And not only that, we got maybe more floods coming down. Okay. Another thing that would be interesting too is that for the 120 years that he was building this boat, he's building it out in the middle of nowhere, where there's no water, where there's no, listen, rain. It had never rained on the earth until Noah's day. The Bible says that there was a mist that came up that watered the earth. And with that greenhouse canopy, it would have been, you know, very feasible and all that. That's a whole other study. But the point is, there was no rain. So can you imagine what Noah's neighbors thought? What are you building, Noah? A boat? A what? A boat. Well, how are you going to pull it to the ocean? You know, what are you going to hook it up to? You don't even have a tow hitch that can carry that thing. You know, what in the world? You're building a boat. What for? It's going to rain. It's going to, what? Rain? It's going to what? Rain? What's rain? You know, they had no idea what rain was. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the comments that Noah didn't hear behind his back as he walked down the road, you know, and, hey, Noah, what's going on? You know, there he is, you know, building a boat, you know. But Noah was told, look, judgment's coming, and he was faithful, and he built it. And, man, I'm going to shake Noah's hand when I get to heaven because, man, a guy I admire for just being bold and obedient to the word of God and going for it. So here's this scenario. You've got this horrible condition that the world is in. You've got Noah who's just being obedient to the word of God to build this craft, to build this boat. And he's doing so, and the whole time that he's doing it, it says in 2 Peter that he's being a preacher of righteousness, declaring to the world what's going on around him, and nobody's biting, nobody's going for it. So what happens next is very interesting to me. He builds this ark. Now the ark, I want to focus in on all the areas that we could tune in on and focus in on. I want to look at this morning the ark itself. The ark itself, because I believe in looking at the ark for this morning, I think there's three applications that we can make. In fact, let me set it up by saying this. In my mind's eye, I kind of picture Noah when his boat was all done, grabbing a bucket of paint, looking around, and I wonder if he did this. Got up on the ladder, on the back of the boat, and painted a name on the back. Because, I mean, every boat has a name on it. And I wonder what name would Noah put on the ark if he was going to name it. You know, you go down to the marina here, and all the boats, you know, the Mary Sue, whatever, it has all these names or whatever. I wonder, maybe he put his wife's name on there. No, that's not good. Maybe he put on, I don't know what he put, but I wonder, what would have been a good name? I think a good name would have been the USS, no, not the USS. How about the Good Ship Salvation? That'd be a good name, wouldn't it? Or maybe he would just name it God Saves, or Jehovah is Salvation, or Yeshua. The point I'm trying to make is this. That would be a good name for the ark. God Saves. Which is, by the way, what name? Jesus. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is Salvation. The reason that would be a good name is because that really is what this ark pictures. This ark is a picture for us. And as we've mentioned many times when you're studying the Bible, the Old Testament is a picture book for New Testament principles. New Testament principles are illustrated for us through Old Testament pictures. And the ark pictures for us, if you would, salvation. Salvation. In three ways for this morning, we'll kind of explore briefly. The first area or picture of salvation that it is for us is prophetically speaking. Prophetically speaking. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that, by the way. The good ship salvation, the ark, is a picture of salvation, prophetically speaking. Number one, prophetically. How so? Well, I need to back up and remind you of what we talked about last week. Remember last week we talked about a guy named who? For a free latte, who did we talk about last week? Enoch. Thanks. Y'all get a free latte. Nikki, right now, whip him. No, just kidding. Where's Nikki? She's like, no. That's right, Enoch. Enoch. Now, Enoch was an interesting character in many respects, but one of the things that the thing I think for me that really gets me about Enoch, the thing that makes his story so interesting to me as I study his story there in Genesis 5 and Hebrews chapter 11, is this, that Enoch walked with God, but he was not, because why? God took him. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was translated and he couldn't be found. And we explored that and we talked about that a little bit. What does that mean? It means that God took him. It means that God raptured, if you would, Enoch from the face of the earth. He's walking with the Lord, living his life, but one day he didn't die. The Lord just took him home. Boom. Maybe in a twinkling of an eye, maybe in a flash. And that's an interesting thing, because we talked about last week how that Jesus said that it would be in the days of Noah, pardon me, it would be like the days of Noah, when he would return and bring judgment. Whenever you're talking about the return of Jesus Christ, the physical second coming of Christ, I'm not talking about the rapture, I'm talking about the second coming of Christ, it always has the connotation of judgment first, and then going into righteousness. But the whole tribulation thing leading up to his second return all is dealing with judgment. And then when he comes, he is judging the world, isn't he? And we talked about, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it would be like the days of Noah when he would return in judgment. Matthew 24, Luke 17. And then we talked about how, what a beautiful picture that was, because Enoch lived just prior to Noah, didn't he? And it was just prior to God pouring out his wrath, destroying the world through the flood, that what happened to Enoch? He was taken. He was mini raptured, if you would. And the reason that's a great picture is because, listen, Enoch is a picture for us of the church of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus taught us, the Bible teaches us over and over again, that another judgment is coming. Not a judgment of water, not a deluge, not a flood like in Noah's day, but a judgment of fire. If you want to read about God's judgment that's pending, that's coming, read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Read it right before you go to bed. No. It'll freak you out. I mean, God's judgment, it's pretty severe. It's gnarly. And it's coming. Truly. But just like Enoch was taken away right before God's judgment was poured out, in the same way, the church of Jesus Christ will be taken away before the judgment of God falls upon a Christ-rejecting world. Amen. I'm looking for, and that's, by the way, a consistent picture through the Bible, whether you're talking about Enoch and Noah's Ark, whether you're talking about just what it teaches in the New Testament, but also think of Lot. Remember Lot? What happened? The angels grabbed him, snatched him, pulled him out of the city right before, boom, God poured out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's always God's pattern. Why? Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. In the ninth verse of the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You got it? It says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but salvation. And the tribulation is known as the time of God's wrath. But listen, before God pours out his wrath on this world, the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, teaches us that, boom, we're out of here in what's called the rapture of the church. We talked about that last week, and maybe you're thinking, Jason, that's last week's sermon. Move on. But listen, there's a deeper part of the picture here. You see, Enoch obviously pictures the church of Jesus Christ being taken out of the way before the wrath of God comes down. That's going to happen again. The church will be taken out before the wrath comes down. Enoch was taken out before the wrath comes down. You're tracking with me. But listen, there's an extra little part of the picture. Some people say, no. The picture is this. The picture is this. Noah's Ark and the family therein is a picture of the church not being taken out before the wrath of God comes down, but persevering and being protected through God's wrath. And that's the whole school of thought that teaches that the church of Jesus Christ, will go through the tribulation, will go through the wrath of God. That's a very popular point of view in Christianity. It's wrong, but it's debatable. No, truly, if that's a position you take, you're welcome to take that position. It's not something that we divide over here at Coastline. I don't teach that position because I personally feel it's in error and doesn't line up with the scripture. So if you want to hold that position and be wrong, that's fine. But anyway, the point is this, is that's not the right picture if you're going to be true to the word. Because Enoch was taken. He was a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, then what, in prophetically speaking, and I'm only on the prophetic application here. Prophetically speaking, what does the ark picture then? When God's wrath is being poured out. It pictures, listen, not the church of Jesus Christ going through the tribulation. The ark of the Noah's ark and Noah and his family being preserved and protected while God's wrath is raining down is not a picture of the church. It's a picture, listen, of the Jewish remnant that will be saved during the tribulation. Now, I'm reaching back into our Revelation study a little bit. And some of you may be tracking and some of you maybe not. It's okay. We're going to get off this point in a minute anyway. But remember there in Revelation chapter 7, it says that God said to the angels, wait, don't do anything. Don't hurt the earth until you have sealed the 144,000. There's 144,000 people that are sealed during that judgment time of God that have the seal of God on them, which means they're protected and covered and not hurt. And make it all the way through the tribulation. Now, it's kind of funny to me that so many groups have come along and claimed that they're the true 144,000. Jehovah Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and a bunch of other groups have attempted to claim that. It's kind of silly to claim that if you ask me, because if you're claiming to be the 144,000, that means you're in the tribulation. I'll get raptured, thank you very much. I don't even want to be a part of the 144,000. But the funny thing to me is God leaves no question who the 144,000 is. He goes verse by verse. He says, okay, it's 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe. And he goes through all 12 tribes. So it makes it painstakingly clear that what's going to happen in the tribulation is God is going to seal 144,000 Jews who will be, as it's been said, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams in the world, preaching the gospel during that tribulation period. Interesting. So all that to say is this. The good ship salvation, the ark, is a picture for us prophetically of how the Jews will be taken through safely the tribulation. You're saying, well, that's great. That's not a whole lot of application or encouragement for me this morning. Well, if you're not a believer in Jesus and you're a Jew, I mean, that should bring some comfort. Anyway, moving right along, the next application is this. The good ship salvation, if you would, the ark, it's a picture of salvation not only prophetically for end time stuff, but number two, listen, positionally for you and me. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ, that ark is really, truly a picture of Jesus Christ himself. It's a picture of Jesus. How so? What was going on in that ark? God's wrath was being poured out. God's judgment for what reason? Sin was being poured out. But if you were in that ark, you were saved. And guys, listen, if you are in Christ, you are saved. Amen. Now, who deserved to be judged? Everybody. Everybody deserved to be judged. Then how is it that Noah got saved and his family? I want to make this really, really clear. Because this verse, to be real honest with you, has really bugged me over the years. Verse 8. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It goes on to say that he was a just man. That means righteous. It goes on to say he was perfect. That means blameless. Doesn't mean sinless. It just means blameless. And that he walked with God. And if you read it, the impression can be that God was scanning the earth, taking inventory, saying, wow, things are pretty bad. And then he catches a glimpse at Noah and says, wow, what a great guy. He's so righteous. He's so blameless. He's so good. He loves me so much. And oh man, he has really earned my grace. Ah, he'll find grace in my eyes. And that's kind of the way I've always looked at it, that man, I want to be like Noah, because whatever he did, he was truly earned God's grace. What did he do that God looked at him and said, ah, I'm going to have grace upon you? But that kind of defeats the whole idea of what grace is, doesn't it? Grace isn't earning anything. Grace is undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. And you need to understand this, that Noah did not impress God. So God said, oh, all right, you're saved, you're in. Listen, Hebrews makes it very clear that Noah was saved by faith. It says there in Hebrews 11, the third week in a row we've referenced this chapter, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir, listen, he became the heir of righteousness, which is by what? Faith. Noah heard the word of God and believed it and moved on it. In faith. And see, I've always thought, well, he was so righteous. He was so just. So he found grace in the eyes of God. No, listen, it's the other way around. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Therefore, he was righteous and just. Do you understand? You see, the eyes of God are gracious eyes. And I personally believe that if anybody else on that earth would have, with the right heart, looked to God, they would have found grace, because God is gracious. It wasn't that Noah was such a great guy. It was that Noah saw how great he wasn't and looked to God, and God extended him grace. God looks at us with eyes of grace. Amen. Listen, this morning, God's looking at you with eyes of grace. People think that God's looking at him with a furrowed brow, with an eye of condemnation and an eye of frustration. That's not how God looks at you. God is scanning and looking with eyes of grace, and the idea there being that he's waiting for the moment that you'll look to him and call upon that grace. And I believe God is waiting for the opportunity to extend that grace if you'll give him the chance. He won't force his love, his grace upon you. But if you'll come to him in faith, he will extend it to you. Amen. Noah was saved the same way that you are saved, and the same way that I am saved, and the same way that any man or any woman that has ever lived has been saved. How many men or women have been saved by keeping the law? How many? Zero. How many men have been saved by bringing a sacrifice to God? Zero. How many people have been saved by just coming to God in faith saying, I'm unrighteous, I need forgiveness, forgive me. I believe that what you did on the cross was for me, was the punishment and the payment for my sin. And I'm going to believe in that. I'm putting all of my trust in that. I'm asking you to be my Savior, to forgive me. I'm repenting. I'm turning to you. Countless millions have been saved that way. But it's all by grace. Amen. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't impress God with your good deeds, because the Bible says our righteous acts are as what? Filthy, stinking, I'm adding that, rags. So praise the Lord, man. Noah was saved because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And guys, listen. If you're saved, listen. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been saved from the judgment of God. Amen? If you're in Christ, listen to this. This is great. Ephesians chapter 1. It says in Ephesians 1, I'm just going to read some stuff. You can listen. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In him you were chosen. In him you have redemption. Verse 11. In him you have obtained an inheritance. In him whom you have trusted, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The idea there that Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 1 that is this. If you're a believer in Jesus, listen. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're in. You're in him. Or if you would, you're on board. You're in the ark. And you too are not only saved from the judgment you deserve, hell, you're going to be saved from the wrath that's going to come down because you are in Christ. Amen? It's the place to be. Now listen, if you're not in Christ, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you have an invitation. And like Noah, we're here saying judgment's coming. And you can call us wacky and you can call us crazy and all the rest, but judgment's coming. The Lord's return is near. And you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. You need to climb aboard the good ship salvation, the ark, today. And give your heart and life to him and be saved. You can't work your way to God. Well, I'll figure it out as I, you know, I'll just, you know, man up or whatever, I'll save myself. I wonder if anybody thought that when the rains came down and they just tried to, well, I'll just hang on to the boat. And maybe they hung on for a while, but I guarantee they didn't hang on for long. And you will not be able to stand before God's judgment unless you are robed in the righteousness of his son, Jesus. God loves you. He died on a cross to save you. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's extending an invitation. He's looking at you right now with eyes of grace. If you don't believe in him, if you're not a Christian, all you need to do is turn your head and look and see that he'll forgive you. You don't know my sin. You don't know the things I've done. There's no way. It can't be that easy. Listen, it wasn't easy for one. It took the cross. But number two, listen, you can't out-sin God's grace. The Bible says where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds even more. Turn to him today. Get on board if you're not a Christian. Get on board. Well, that's the second application. That's the second way that the ark speaks of salvation. Let's go to the third one. Frank, would you mind shutting the heater off? That'd be great. The third application is maybe a little bit more on the practical side of things. And that's this. Not only does the ark speak of salvation prophetically, the ark also speaks of salvation positionally. That is, what position are you in? Are you in Christ? If you're a Christian, then you're in Christ and you are saved from the judgment that you deserve and the judgment that's coming down. You're saved from hell. Praise God. Remember that sermon I did a couple years ago? Some of you guys, and I think it was called But God, I think is what we called it. But the idea is this, is, you know what, things can go really bad, but at least you're not going to hell, you know? At least you're saved. And I like that. You may be having a hard time, but if you're in Christ, listen, you're saved. You're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Amen? Well, the third application, not only does the ark, the good ship salvation, speak of salvation in the sense of prophecy and upcoming events, but also positionally, if you're in Christ or if you're not in Christ. But also, thirdly, practically. Practically. See, here's the thing. Jesus is our salvation. He's our salvation from future judgment. He's our salvation from past sin. And he's also our salvation in present circumstances. He's our salvation. You see, listen. You might be in Christ here this morning, and I would think that the majority of us here are believers in Jesus. But you know what? Even though we're in Christ, listen, the storms still come. Okay, I thought it was. The storms still rage. The rain still comes down. The waters rise. The storms of life, the tough circumstances roll in, whether you're a believer or not. But I'll tell you, the best place to be when the storms of life come rolling in is to be in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, listen, the storms will come anyway, but they'll sweep you away. They'll sweep you away. And listen, you might be going through a storm in your life right now. You might be feeling like the floodwaters are going to get real close to going up over your head real soon. Can I encourage you in this? Stay on board. Stay on the ship. Don't jump ship. Stay on board. What I mean is this. Jesus, if I could switch analogies from the ark to something else, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not will be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Need to mark those words. Notice he didn't say if the rain comes. He says when the rain came and when the floods rose. Listen, those who teach in Christianity that if you just believe in Jesus, you know, you'll never have any troubles or problems, or you'll always have health, prosperity, and a fat wallet, are lying to you, because it's not true. The Bible never promises that. The Bible does promise you this. Jesus says, If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. There's a promise for you. Listen, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. We live in a fallen, stinking world. It's cursed. And you know what? Problems come. And cancer creeps in. And finances are hard sometimes. And relationships are strained. And there's storms in life. And anybody who tells you differently is lying to you. But the question is when those storms come your way, are you going to be able to survive the storm? And the way to survive the storm is to stay on board with Jesus. Listen, to switch the analogy, to stay on the rock, if you would. To dig deep. It says in Luke, in Luke's account of that parable, Jesus says that that wise man dug deep until he got to the rock, and then he planted there and he built his house on that rock. And when the water came, boom, he wasn't moving because he was on the rock. Guys, who's the rock in that story? It's Jesus. And he says, if you'll do the things I tell you, if you'll obey my word, if you'll seek me, if you'll do all these things, you're that wise man. And when the storms come, not if they come, but when they come, you'll be all right. But I'll tell you, if you ignore what I say, if you blow off what I'm telling you, if you don't take heed to my word, if you don't walk with me, if you're not in me, man, the storms are still coming, but they'll wash you away. And man, I'm here to say, listen, if you're going, I'm trying to be encouraging here. If you're in a storm this morning, stay on the rock. I remember about 5 years ago, we were just starting the church. And to be honest with you, I was in one of those seasons where, you know, I wasn't sure what was going on. I wasn't sure if this church was even going to start. You know, how do you start a church, for crying out loud? And here I was, my family knew nobody and was kind of having a discouraging week. For whatever reason, we found ourselves back down at my home church, down Applegate Christian Fellowship, down in Southern Oregon. And after the service, I went into the prayer room, and one of the pastors there, his name's Jim Wright, great guy, writes some of the worship songs that we do. Neat brother. Remember on Sunday night, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and some people have the gift of exhortation. Yeah, Jim has that gift. And as I began to just kind of share, man, I'm going through some doubts and some struggles, and just kind of moaning and whining. And telling him about my situation. He kind of looked at me and just said, you know, the key is when the waves are crashing, is to just stand on the rock. Don't step off the rock, because then you'll get swept away. Just stay put. Hang in there. Stay on Jesus. Just focus on Jesus, Jason. Things will work out. And it seems like a real simple application, but for me it was huge. This is what I needed to hear. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Listen, you're going through a tough time. You're going through a storm in your life. Listen, the storms are going to be there. Your only concern is to stay on the rock. Stay connected to Jesus. Stay in his word. Fellowship with him. Trust him. Pray to him. Seek him. Stay on board. There's such a tendency when things get tough, have you noticed, to jump ship and try to swim for land. To try to get off the rock and do something practical to fix the situation. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just stay put. Trust God. And just dig deep like that wise man. And stay firm on that rock. Amen? Because Jesus is our salvation. He has saved us from our past sin. He's saving us presently from our current situations. And someday he'll save us and take us home to heaven. But either way you cut it, he's our salvation. Amen. The USS Salvation. I don't know if that's what he named it, but it would have been a good name. Because that's what the Ark speaks of. Speaks of Jesus. Oh, you know what? I forgot a really important point. Can I back up? Something I wanted to share with you guys. But it goes back to that second point about being in Christ. And that is this. It's interesting when you look at the construction of the ark. And I don't mean to kind of pull you around here. I'm sorry I forgot this to mention this, but I think it's interesting. I'll just kind of touch on it and let you guys explore it on your own. It says that the ark was made out of wood, obviously. Salvation came through wood. Does that ring a bell? It's an easy parallel. You can figure it out. The cross was made out of wood, and Jesus hung there and he saved us. But also check this out. It wasn't just wood. He says, pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, what's that? Well, you can have all the wood in the world, but if you don't seal up the cracks, you know, you're sinking. So they pitched it with pitch, whatever that particular material was. But what's interesting is that word pitch. Look up the word pitch when you get home in your Strong's Concordance, and you're going to find that it's a very interesting Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is kofar. And the word kofar is the same word that's translated, same exact word in the Old Testament that you'll find in Leviticus. In fact, in Leviticus, it's over 40 times. It's the word atonement, or to cover. Atonement. Isn't that an interesting word? How in the world do you get atonement from pitch? I don't know, but that's the word that God chose to put there, that it was the pitch that was smeared on the wood, you know, that saved them, you know, from leaks and stuff. Atonement, covering. Now, why is that important? Because listen, that's exactly what Jesus did, didn't he? He atoned for our sin. The word atonement is an interesting word. It means to cover. It means to pay for. It means to reconcile. And atone, or to cover, is exactly what happened all throughout the Old Testament when all of those animal sacrifices and all of those sacrificial lambs, and when the high priest would bring his blood from, you know, from an offering, and he would offer it as an atonement, as what? As a covering for what? To cover his sin, to cover the sins of the nation. People would bring their animals and they would symbolically transfer their sin onto that animal and then kill the animal. In so doing, saying, that should be me dying for that sin. But God somehow said, I'll cover your sin by doing that. But notice, when you cover something, it doesn't take it away. God just accepted that sacrifice as a covering. He said, I won't see it. But guess what? It's still there. Every sacrifice, the Passover, the countless lambs that were slain, all those things were coverings for sin. But what did John the Baptist say that one day when he saw Jesus, when he was baptizing? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. Every single one of those sacrifices were anticipatory. They were looking forward to the day that the real sacrifice would be paid in Christ Jesus on the cross. Amen? The animals never did it. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that there's no way that the blood of a goat or a bull or anything like that can take away sin. It goes on to say in verse 11 of Hebrews 10 that the priest would offer the same sacrifices over and again. Why? Because it is impossible to take away the sin. They were just sacrificing for the same ones over and over again. And they'll cover that one, then cover that one, and cover that one, and cover that one. But then Jesus came on the scene, and he shed his blood, and he atoned for all of it. He covered all sin. Not just covered it, he what? Took it away. And I like that. Any way you slice it, the ark speaks of salvation. Amen. Prophetically speaking, I'm so glad that we're going to be out of here like Enoch was. And it's hopeful for that Jewish remnant that's going to go through that tribulation period, that will navigate the storms of persecution and judgment from God during that prophetic time that's just around the corner. And not only that, positionally speaking, the ark speaks of being in Christ. And if you're in Christ, man, you're saved. And if you're not in Christ, well, you're not. Well, that's awful narrow. Yeah, it is. Did you know there was only one door on the ark? And Jesus said, there's only one way to the Father. It's through me. And so, yeah, it is narrow because truth is narrow. Truth is narrow. And Jesus is the only way of salvation. And if you're here today, listen, if you're here today, you've never put your faith in Christ to be your Savior, get on board this morning. Look into his eyes like Noah did, and you're going to find grace, a God who loves you. And though you deserve to be judged, because the wages of sin is what? Death. He paid that penalty for you through his Son, and now is inviting you to come on board the good ship salvation, if you'll do so. Amen. And not only that, lastly, practically speaking, the storms of life come and they rage and the flood waters rise. And maybe you're in one of those situations today. Stay on board. Stay on the rock. Because God is faithful. He'll see you through. Keep seeking him. Keep praying. Keep fellowshipping. Keep obeying his word. The storm will pass. Stay on Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we close this time together, Father, I know that the storms are inevitable and we don't like to think about it, but when they come, help us to just stay firm on you. And Lord, thank you that prophetically speaking, one day, maybe today, we're going to be snatched away to be with you before you pour out your wrath on this world. And Father, thank you that we're in you. You don't see us for who we are, Lord, our flaws and our failures and our sin, but we're in you, covered by you. And because of that, we've been made righteous like Noah. And Lord, thank you that you're faithful in the storms of life to see us through and to save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'm going to have a couple guys up here. I'll be up here and Art and Sue will be up here. And before you pack up, if you need prayer, truly, if you're going through a storm and just say, you know what, pray for me. Or maybe even more importantly, listen, don't tune out yet. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, man, today can be the day you can look him in the eyes. Today can be the day you can be saved if you'll put your faith in him. And I extend that invitation like Noah. You know, call me whatever you will, but he's coming. And the Lord wants to save many, many, many. Amen. Put your faith in him today. God bless.